Amen. Amen. Guys, can have a seat if you would. Thank you so much. Thank you, worship team. It's great to see the house of the Lord so full this morning. Just super excited to be here after the week that we celebrated last week in the resurrection of our Savior. Today, what I want to talk about, when Kyle asked me if I would teach this Sunday back a few weeks ago, I just wasn't sure what I wanted to teach on. I prayed about it and thought through it and started a couple different messages and kind of settled on this one. I feel like the Lord gave this message to me a couple weeks back. We're going to talk today about a very subtle yet choking sin. It's a sin that's an absolute killer, but it's one that we don't often recognize. When I say we, I mean me. It's usually I'm talking, I use first-person pronouns typically when I'm teaching. It's a sin that lays, because it's so insidious, it lays just beneath the surface of our daily lives. It's not one of the sins that are very obvious to most people. It's not the lying or the stealing or the big sins that we think of. It's much more subtle than that. We don't often talk about it, although Scripture is replete with warnings about it. As I mentioned, it's a sin that can quite literally strangle the life from us. It can strangle our joy, and it can strangle our Christian witness. That sin that we're referencing is often referred to in Scripture as simply the cares of the world. The word that is translated cares is the word that we would use for anxiety, or maybe more commonly, stress. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. I'm going to start with talking just real quickly. Ken and I should have asked Ken before I used this story as a kind of a jumping on point for our message. He's fine with it, I'm sure. But he's good, I'm sure. But he and I were able to sneak away a couple weeks ago and fly down to Tampa real quick to catch the last weekend of spring training. It's something that he and I have done with our two sons every year when we lived in San Diego, every year going to Phoenix to watch the Padres in spring training. So we've always just taken our kids and had a great fun time of relaxing and enjoying ourselves. And this year was no different, other than our sons now are grown. They're married. They have the lives of their own. They got their own thing going on. So this trip was a little bit different in that our boys are grown now. Rest assured, some things never change. They neither took their wallet anywhere we went. And so while they're grown, if you want to use that in quotations, they're grown and doing their lives on their own, some things are still the same. But one evening, we're sitting around eating ice cream, and it's not the only evening we did that, but one evening in particular, we're sitting around eating ice cream, and the question came up that now that we're all out of California, you know, Ken's son is down in Orlando. My son's in the Raleigh area of North Carolina. You know, what did we miss about California? And maybe more pointedly, what did we enjoy about our new environment? And really, the consensus as far as missing California, 100%, it was just the weather. That really, the only thing we missed was the weather. Maybe convenience to some stores that we don't have now, but those kind of paled in comparison to the weather. But then the conversation turned to what do we enjoy most about our new homes? Noah, he's newly married. He's only been married for 3 months, so he loves everything. Everything's roses. He loves his apartment. He loves his car. He loves his student teaching. He loves his wife. Everything's just great. So, you know, we didn't pay him much attention. We've all been there, or at least those of us who've been married. We know those first few months and how enjoyable those are. And Kenny, he's been married for a few years now, a couple years. And what he really enjoyed about living in Orlando was the community that he and his wife have built, not only in their local church, but Elise works for a nonprofit Christian organization. And so they've made some really good bonds with some friends down there. So that's really cool. For me, living here in Murfreesboro, what I liked most was just a Southern culture. My wife and I being raised in the South, it feels at home to us. We love the cuisine. We love the atmosphere. We love the openness. I went to the eye doctor this week, and before I left, they were telling me about Jesus. I love that about the culture of the South. Ken had a different perspective. What he enjoyed most about living here in Middle Tennessee was the pace of life. And we talked a little bit more about that, and we dug a little deeper. And really what he enjoyed most was the lack of stress that we have here as opposed to living in Southern California. Not that living here is stress-free by any means, but when you live in Southern California, what Ken really enjoyed about being here was the lack of stress, the stress of how everything in California costs so much and how just the underlying stress of having to plan for traffic everywhere you went and the stress of just making ends meet and the stress of having neighbors so darn close to you in all your neighborhoods and just the stress. And again, that's not to say that stress is only obviously localized in California. We have plenty of stress here. But what's interesting to note is that sometimes we don't feel the stress until we're not under the stress anymore. And that while living in California, he didn't necessarily feel the stress until it was removed. I would say it's similar to us running a range hood vent fan in your kitchen. Your wives cook. You have to turn the vent fan on because it's filled with smoke. Not every wife does it that way. That's just the way my wife cooks. It works for her. It works. And so I'm not, the range hood trick, right? You turn to open the windows, turn on the range hood. Within a few minutes, you can see again and everybody's happy. But while that range hood is running, you don't realize it, but it's noisy. And pretty soon you're feeling that stress of the range hood just constantly running and you're having to raise your voice to talk over it until somebody realizes, hey, let's turn it off. And then all of a sudden, it's quiet. It's like, oh, that's what it was. It was the range hood making that noise. Stress is kind of that way. We don't realize the stress until we're out from under it. And again, we've got plenty of stresses here. It's not just California. It's not just the range hood running. It's everything. You don't have to turn the news on for more than about 3 minutes and realize that we're on the brink of World War III. Okay? You don't have to do the grocery shopping in your house to know that we have record high inflation. You know, kids are sick. Our loved ones are aging and maybe falling ill. Your car breaks down. Your job isn't ideal. Eggs are $5. My Raisin Bran Crunch is $7 a box. It's Raisin Bran, $7. But we just have tons of stress, right? Just tornado threats every week, seems like. Just a lot of stress in life. And that's what we want to talk about today. So let's open in prayer. Lord, lead us in your ways this morning. Lord, would you show us how to practically not worry about tomorrow? Lord, would you teach us how to live within a world without allowing the weight of that world to steal our joy and our peace? Lord, would you show us this morning what it truly means to yield to you and to sit peacefully at the foot of the cross? We love you, Lord. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so my message today is straightforward. It's not complex. It's easy to understand. But it's a message that I need to be reminded of often. And that's the reminder that Jesus and Jesus alone provides rest for the weary. He provides rest for the heavy laden. He provides rest for the burdened. We don't have to live like the disciples did on that Saturday before the resurrection, sitting around feeling dejected, defeated, anxious, no joy, without hope. Because unlike them in the moment, as Paula Harvey would say, we know the rest of the story. And so we can have joy in the midst of burdens. This time last year, Gina and I were in Israel, and we're walking back to our hotel or Airbnb, and we're in the old city of Jerusalem, and we're walking by a park. And there's probably 20 kids running, jumping, screaming, having a good time. Young kids, like toddlers, early elementary. And Gina and I are drinking, what do they call that, Gina? Cofix. It's like a coffee, chocolate, frozen drink. It's delicious, and it's like $2. So it's great. We drink them all the time. And so we're drinking that. And I said, Gina, let's sit and watch these kids play. It's a beautiful day outside, sunny. Let's sit and watch the kids play. Well, she was quick to point out that we're in an ultra-Orthodox area of the old city, and it might seem odd for a middle-aged man to sit at the park and watch kids play. Okay, I'll give you that. But who doesn't enjoy watching kids play? You know, think back, if you will, when you were 6, 7, 8 years old, outside playing all day. Mom would call you in, right? You would eat a little dinner, you'd take a bath, you put on some nice clean pajamas, you climb into bed, nice clean sheets, clean pillowcase, and dude, you was out. And you would sleep until the next morning, wouldn't move a muscle. Well, contrast that with today. You work all day, you get home, you walk into a house that's chaos. Not all bad, but just chaos. You look outside and your yard needs to be mowed, yet you're tired and your mower doesn't work very well. You have kids, maybe they're in school, and you know they need help with their homework, but your brain is just spent. You need to cook dinner, but nobody likes what you cook, including yourself, so why bother? You know, it's a lot going on in our life. You finally do get to bed, right? The time comes, you get your kids tucked in, whatever. You're finally in bed, and you're laying there staring at the ceiling because you're thinking through all the things that you did wrong that day or all the things that you left undone that day, things that you needed to get done that didn't get accomplished. You finally do drift off, and now you're up every 2 hours to either go potty or let the dog out. And then morning comes, and you start the whole routine again. I use those two images to make a contrast. Spiritually speaking, we can be like that 7-year-old, tucked into bed, sleeping like a baby. Or we can be that adult who tosses and turns and is struggling under the weight of life. We need to understand that this morning, I want us to discover some truths. And it's a passage that everybody in here knows. We've read it multiple times, without a doubt. If you've been a Christian more than a year or two, you've read this verse, I'm sure. It's a common verse, but I want to dig a little deeper. It's Matthew chapter 11, if you want to turn there. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. And we're going to look at three different aspects of this passage. Let me read it to you. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, it says this: "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and I am humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The three aspects we want to focus on is Christ's plea, okay, Christ's people, and then Christ's promises. So let's look at his plea. You see at the very first of verse 28 there, it says simply this: come to me. Come to me. In the moment, Christ is speaking these words to a people that were under the law. It was a people that were trying in their own strength to please the Lord. And he makes a plea to those that have been weighed down by the laws and the customs of the Pharisees, and he tells them to simply, no, it's okay, you're not perfect, but just because you're not perfect doesn't mean you don't have hope. And while he says it directly to these people under the law, he says the same thing to you and I this morning in this coffee shop, is for us to come to him. Those of us who say, or at least we think we understand the grace of God, yet we often wonder, how could he love me? We understand his mercy to some degree, right, as much as we can in the flesh. We understand his mercy, yet we feel weighted down by the constant wrongdoings of ourselves. We feel as though, because we fall so short, that how could God possibly love me? And Jesus says to those people in the first century, as he does to us today in 2023, simply, come to me. Come to me. The idea of coming to Christ is the idea of making progress toward, okay? Making progress toward Christ. Yielding our will, dropping our agenda, and turning from ourselves. You know, even with Gina's warning about me seeming a bit like a creep watching these kids play, I talked to her and let me stay for a few minutes. And so we're standing there and we're watching these kids. Like I said, early elementary at the oldest, and they're running and jumping, having a great time, squealing. There's probably a couple dozen of them, and a bunch of scarfed mamas standing around watching them. And they would go and go and go and go. And in a few minutes, you would hear one or more of the mamas say, "Buona ima." And it means, in Hebrew, it's come to me, come to mama, come to mama. And you would see that toddler run off to mama. And mama would give them a sip of water and give them a bite of banana, maybe fix their yarmulke, their kippah, maybe fix their little tassels, kind of get them all straightened back up, comb their hair a little bit, and then hold them for just a minute. Just love on them. And then within a few minutes, they were off going again. That's what Christ is calling us to, is to come to him. Buona ima. Come to me. Come to me. You know, maybe that's us. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're at your own rope's end. You're trying to keep up with Tuesday night Bible studies. You're trying to get to service on Sundays. You're trying to do right. You're trying to serve. You're trying to keep up with your fellowship, with your neighbors, inviting them into your house. You're trying to keep up with work and your wife and your spouse and your kids and all of that. You're trying to do all that, but you're tired. But you're fatigued, you're exhausted. And the Lord recognizes that, like the moms at the park, he would simply say, come to me, come to me. Mark 2:27 makes it really clear that we have been called from labor to rest. You don't have to turn there, I'll just tell you what it says. It says that, Jesus speaking, he says that Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We have been called to rest. If you're looking for rest today, if deep within your soul you're searching for rest, if you have a longing to be at peace with God, even though you've fallen short, that's Christ's plea, is to come to him. Come to him. How? How do we come to Christ? Well, the idea of coming to Christ is a continual process. You don't come to Christ once. We're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about continually coming back to Christ, continuing to yield, to surrender, to give up our plan, coming to him with no conditions, constantly. Realizing a couple things. One is, and this is harsh, but Christ don't need you. Christ don't need you. Don't need you. He don't need me. Yet he invites us. Okay. And then the second truth is that his invitation, his pleading, his inviting us into him is the world's greatest and only true satisfying gift. Come to me. Come to me. Sit with me. Rest with me. Like the moms at the park. Sit with him. Rest with him. It's a plead that he gives to each of us. The second thing we see in Matthew 11:28 is who Christ is calling. The righteous, the pious, the good, the few, the proud. No, it's the Marine Corps. Thank you, Jesus. That's not who he's calling. He's not calling the righteous. He's not calling the pious. He's not calling those who have all their stuff together. That's not who he's calling. Mark 2:17 tells us that Christ speaking again, he says, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick. It's not the righteous I've come to call, but the sinners. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Jesus, for one, understands what it's like to live with heavy burdens, for he carried the entire weight of the sin of the world upon his shoulders. He can relate to our burdens. He can relate to our heaviness. He can relate to our anxiety. In that passage there in 11:28, it says all. That term all is not complicated. It means exactly what it sounds like it means. It means all. But one interesting aspect of the word all is that it is clearly not one person. Your condition, your anxiety, your worry, your burden, your stress, whatever it might be, you are a unique creature in Christ, I'll give you that, but your burden, your worry, your anxiety is not unique. It's common to all of us, and that's who he's calling. He's saying, all who are burdened, all who are weary, come to me. Christ is calling all of us, regardless of what we've done or what we've left undone. He's saying, just come, come sit with me, rest in me. The term weary is a physical or a mental fatigue, okay? And we can probably all relate to that to some degree. The Christian who wants to get it right, who wants to keep on keeping on, who smiles when you ask and they say, oh yeah, I'm good. But deep inside, they know they're at their wit's end. That is who Christ is calling. That could be a Christian, or that could be a non-Christian whose life is just a mess. That is who he's calling. The advantage of being weary, and there is an advantage to being weary, is typically, if we're weary, we're ready to listen. We've come to the end of ourself. And so now we're all ears. We want to hear what the Lord has to say. Burdened. That's the other group he's calling. Burdened is more of a stress. It's not so much of a physical weight as much as it is a great worry, a mental anxiety. You feel oppressed or maybe overloaded at work or at home. As Christians, we often are so concerned about getting it right that we want to do right. We really do. So we feel overwhelmed by our desire to get it right. Or maybe a non-Christian. Or maybe we're so unconcerned about getting it right. It's such a afterthought about getting it right that we become overwhelmed by our own sin. He's calling both of those groups. The advantage of being weary is you're ready to listen. The advantage of being burdened is you just need relief. You're just looking for a break. You're looking for a way out. And Christ is calling both of those groups. I had a tight flight schedule recently, and I do it to myself all the time. And those of you that fly a lot, you know the routine is you're sitting in front of your computer on a Saturday drinking a cup of coffee, and you look at a flight and you say, oh, I can make that work. And it sounds good on Saturday morning, and then Tuesday when you're trying to catch that flight, you're like, what was I thinking? This is not enough time. I can't make this work. And so you've got a rental car you need to drop off. You got to take the silly shuttle to the terminal, and you're short on time. And when you're short on time, every small delay is magnified. You know, you pick up the shuttle, right, at the rental car place, and you got to go to Terminal 5. It starts in Terminal 1. It lets people off. It lets people on. Then it goes to Terminal 2, does it again, and you're like, dude, this is not going to work. And then you finally get to your terminal. You finally get inside. Hopefully you don't have bags you have to check. You're just going through TSA, and the line's a little bit longer than you'd hoped. You finally get into the x-ray machine, and they pull your bag out for extra security. Mine's usually because I have too much peanut butter in there. Apparently, peanut butter is considered a liquid, and so you can't have more than 3.4 ounces of peanut butter. They make the little pouches now that you can squeeze out peanut butter, but that you cannot take them on the plane with you, just FYI. But you know the feeling, right? So you're finally through TSA. You finally get your bag checked. They throw away your peanut butter. You're a little bitter about that, but you realize you can buy more peanut butter. And so you're going down the hallway to your gate finally, and there's always that family. God bless you, big families, okay? But there's always that family that are walking five people abreast, you know, shoulder to shoulder, and they've never been in an airport before. They're just looking around. They're like, look here, Mom, look here. And it's like, dude, what are you doing? Single file lines, guys, single file lines. You finally get through that family, right? You finally politely make your way around. You get to the gate, and you finally walk down the jetway, and you're on the plane. And it's like, oh. It's like turning off the range hood. It's like, oh. You feel that relief. That is who Jesus is calling. He's calling those people who have a very tight flight schedule, who have not enough time and too much peanut butter in their bags. Okay, that is who Jesus is calling. He is calling you. If you're weary, if you're burdened, good, because your heart is in a place to listen. That's who he's calling. Notice Christ did not say, come to me, all who are confident. Come to me, all you who are righteous. That's not who he's calling, thankfully. He's calling you and me, Christians and non-Christians alike. So if you're burdened today, if you're weary today, thank the Lord, because now you're in a position that we're willing to listen to the Lord. We're willing to sit at his feet. Okay? Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. And then the third thing we want to talk about today is Christ's promises. Christ promises several things here. And if you will, look with me at verse 29 and 30. Jesus says, I am gentle and I am humble in heart. You will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says, I am gentle. I'm not harsh. I'm not severe, but I'm mild and I'm merciful. I'm not sudden. I'm not steep. I'm pleasant and understanding. Legalists and those who would look to God as a tool to harshly condemn us is the opposite of Jesus Christ. Now listen, I'm not winking at sin, because we know that in Acts 17:31, it says that, for he has set a day that he will judge the world. Right now, in what we call the church age, which started in Acts 2 at Pentecost and will extend through to the rapture, this is the church age. At this point in time, Jesus is humble, he's gentle, he's kind, he's light, his burden is easy. But there will become a time when he will be the judge of the world, okay? But for now, he is humble in heart. You know, here is God manifest in flesh, yet didn't grasp at being God while he walked the earth, but humbled himself to the point of being a servant. He is humble in heart. He tells us that we will find rest. Christ is not a slave driver, nor should anyone convince you that he is. That is not Christ's purpose. Christ says, come to me, regardless of your situation, and you will find rest. My yoke is easy. Those of you that have seen yokes, they're big, heavy pieces of wood that would go between two between two oxi, and that don't sound right, but between a couple ox, let's just put it that way, or maybe donkeys or horses, whatever, a big piece of wood. And it was always heavy. It was big and brutal. It was kind of harsh on the animals. But he says that my yoke is easy. My yoke is easy to pull. So behind that yoke would be attached the plow or the wagon, whatever they were using. And he says that my burden is light. The weight behind that yoke is light. A light burden. I'm not saying that what you're going through is light, okay? Sick loved ones, death of loved ones, that's not light stuff. I'm not saying it's light, and don't mean to pretend like it's light, because it's not. But what Christ is telling us is that the reason it would be considered light is he's willing to shoulder that load with us. He's not asking us to go through that tragedy or whatever your situation is, loss of a job, what have you. He's not asking us to go through that alone. That's why the burden is light. It's not saying that what you're going through is light. It's not. It possibly is very heavy. But he's saying that he will go alongside it with us. He will carry the load. Have you ever tried to clean a fish tank with soap? If you have, you've probably found out what others have, and that is that the fish die. That the detergents in the soap, although your intentions were good, the fish will die. And really, it's the same for those who will try to lead us using guilt or burdens or condemnation. That they try to use the law of God and the guilt of our sin as a type of soap. It doesn't clean us up, it just kills us. Christ is saying that he is gentle, he is patient, he promises rest, he promises an easy yoke, a light burden, if we'll simply come to him. To yield to Christ, to trust in Christ, to humble ourselves before Christ. He promises us rest, an easy yoke, and a light burden. I believe God is speaking to two different groups in this passage. He's talking to those out there that are Christian, who do love Christ, who try to do right, who try to serve, to attend church, to read the Bible, to spend time in prayer with him. But they're tired. They're exhausted. They're at their end. Christ would simply say to them, come to me. I think he's also speaking to non-Christians, people who don't know him and whose sin and guilt has overwhelmed them. To them, his plea is the same. Come to me. Come to me. Rest in me. Remember that image I painted earlier on? the seven-year-old self, laying in bed, new pajamas, clean sheets, out like a light. We can be that child, spiritually speaking, still today. We can be that child and rest simply in knowing that Christ has everything under control, and whatever we're going through, he's willing to shoulder that burden for us. He simply says, come, sit with me. Like the mamas at the park, come, rest with me, learn from me, wait with me. Let's pray. Lord, it is the cry of our hearts. We truly want to come to you, Christ. Whether we are new believers or we've been following you for decades, we want to right now come to you. Lord, not a one-time thing, Lord, but a perpetual state of coming to you. We want to lay aside the burdens that so easily weigh us down, that pull us in so many different directions, often not toward you, as you are our one and only source of true rest. We hear your promise, Lord, to be gentle and to be humble and to be a light burden. Would you remind us of that as we chase after you, as we attempt to do? Doing for you is good, Lord, whether it's attending service on Sunday, Tuesday nights, fellowshipping, inviting neighbors to our homes, all this stuff. But let us never do those from a position of a burden or condemnation or of guilt, but with a heart that is free. If the Son has set us free, we are free indeed. Lord, that is what we celebrate today. This day, this week after your resurrection, we beg, Lord, today for a fresh filling of your Spirit, a Spirit that will enable us to do these things, all these things we need to do in life, Lord, both within the church and outside the church, Lord, but let us do them with joy. Joy comes from our position in your family, knowing that our future is so secure. We sit here today, Lord, corporately and as individuals, and Lord, what can we say to you, our creator, our sustainer, our savior, but thank you. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his powerful name that we pray. Amen. If you would, on your left, my right is the communion cups. Please grab one and hand it down, pass it down if you would. As we take communion, as we do each week, I want us to be reminded that the gift that Christ has given us, not only in salvation, but of this rest, this peace that we've been talking about today, this gift is free to us, but it wasn't bought freely. It was paid for with a dear price. I want to read to you out of Isaiah. We know this verse, most of us, pretty well, but it's 53:5. It says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. The reason that we have access to the Father is because of this crushing, because of this piercing, because of these wounds. Let's not take it lightly. The rest that is promised to us came at a great price to our Savior. So as we take communion, let's reflect on what he has done, not just on what he promises to do in the future, which is great and grand, but what he has done in the past and what he promises to do in the present. Amen? Amen.